Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Romans chapter 12, the passages that we've just read, Paul begins the practical aspect of the Christian life. He begins to teach us how we are to live as the people of God, how we are to be a people of good works, how we are to be a people that does good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Paul speaks about how we engage others that are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. He speaks to us in many of the practical aspects of the Christian living, and they are in light of the wondrous mercies that God has had upon us in Jesus Christ. Now, recognize, beloved, that we are to be a people of good works. We are to be a people that demonstrates that we have been renewed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we have been transformed, that we have been born from above, born of the Holy Spirit, that we have a new nature and new desires, new disposition of the soul, a new direction in our life. It has to be seen in the way that we live as Christians. We are proclaiming the name of the Lord, and Jesus Christ dwells in us. If you are in Jesus Christ, He dwells in you, and you are the branch that is united to the vine. And that must be seen in your life. It's an impossibility that it would not be seen, even as the Catechism teaches us. It's impossible for those who have been implanted into Jesus Christ that they should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beginning there, as the people of God, of being thankful people, thankful to the Lord for His wondrous blessings, thankful for salvation, thankful for all the temporal things that He has given to us. How often do we forget to be thankful to God, no matter what the situation that we're in? You recognize that whatever situation we're in, we're not there by chance, we're there by design. Divine design. Whether it's a difficult situation or not, it's been divinely designed by God, that particular situation for you to go through for His glory and your sanctification, your spiritual good, no matter how horrendous it may be, no matter how difficult it may be. And so Paul is here begins in this chapter 12 with this the practical aspect of the cat. This Romans, the book of Romans, is broken up really, we could say, in three different parts, even as the Heidelberg Catechism. And you recognize that the Catechism is based upon the book of Romans: guilt, grace, and gratitude. The first three chapters of the book of Romans, you find man's guilt. In chapters 4 through 11, you find the grace of God. And in chapters 12 through 16, you find how man is then to live his life in gratitude in light of the grace that has been extended to him in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul gets at here with regards to this chapter 12 in verse 1. He pleads with them. Notice our text this morning. You have a handout there. The first thing is a living sacrifice. First point that Paul brings out is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice what Paul appeals to when he begins to address the believers here in Rome with regards to their Christian life. He appeals to God's mercy. He is calling us as the people of God to reflect upon the mercies of God, thinking about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's going back to the cross. It's recognizing in the cross of Jesus Christ what the Father has done for us in His Son. As the Son gave His life that we might have life, that we might have forgiveness, that we might have the removal of all of our sins. That's the mercy of God. We haven't earned it. We haven't deserved it. It's what God has extended for His glory and according to His purposes. Paul wants us to reflect upon where we were when God came to us. He mentions that in the first three chapters. Thinking about Ephesians 2, how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, walking according to the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once had our manner of living. That's where we were. Hateful, hating one another, going our own way, eclipsing the glory of God, pushing down the things that we knew to be true, going and doing the things that seemed right in our own eyes. And God comes to us and redeems us. Beloved, if God would not have redeemed you, you would continue on the broad road that leads to destruction. And you would go there with a big smile on your face, thinking that you're so wise and that you're so happy. Paul says, I beg you to remember and to reflect upon the mercies of God. What God has done for us in Jesus Christ. His crying out in the garden was for us. His being despised and mocked and spit upon and having his beard plucked out and being hated and wanting to throw him over a cliff. He did that all in our place as our substitute. That he cried out in the garden, nevertheless, not my will but thy will be done. He did for us. That he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did it for us. It's the mercy of God. That's God not giving us what we deserve, but God imputing to Jesus Christ what we deserve. God punishing him in our place. In our place condemned, he stood that we might then become the righteous of God in him. Beloved, how often do you reflect upon God's mercy to you in Jesus Christ? That you have not gotten, you have not received, God has not entered into judgment with you for your particular sins that you have committed and given you the punishment due your sin. Christ received that. Christ received the punishment of our sins. What a mercy that God did not give us what our sins deserve. Paul tells these Roman Christians to reflect upon God's mercies. We need, as God's people, to have a daily reflection of his mercy to us, of the forgiveness in Christ, of all the spiritual blessings and the heavenly places imputed to us. They're ours in Christ Jesus. All the wondrous blessings that God has given to us in light of his mercy. We need to reflect upon that. We need to take time to meditate upon that daily. If we don't, we will become like the Pharisee. We will act and think as if we deserve God's blessing. That's why we'll get angry when things don't go the way that we think they should go. That's why we get angry when something comes upon us that we can't understand, and we get angry at God. Ultimately, it's getting angry at the Lord who controls every circumstance of life. And sometimes, beloved, we go through difficult circumstances in life. But nevertheless, it's God who brings these circumstances to us. Every one of them. Nothing happens in this world apart from his will. Not even the hair from the head or the sparrow falling in the forest happens by chance. And if we would but reflect upon that more, it would be seen in our godly living. It would be seen in our reverence. It would be seen in our worship, wouldn't it? You know, Job did not charge God with wrong. He went through a horrendous situation. And God had a good end for Job, as James wrote in James 5. God had a good end intended for Job. And he still went through some of the most difficult times in a human being's life that could be gone through. And Job, you see in the first couple of chapters, did not sin with his lips. He spoke what was right. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Should our worship be any different, beloved? Should our reverence to the true and living God be any different? Well, if we would but reflect upon the mercies of God, that would be cultivated more in our lives. You know, gardens grow as they are cultivated. A garden that is not cultivated does not grow. Weeds grow up. And then weeds choke out the things that you planted in the garden. And there ain't nothing to do but to mow that down, isn't it? You have to cultivate in your life these spiritual truths, reflecting upon the things of God. And so Paul says that we are to present our bodies, our lives, our beings in a particular way to God, in light of what God has done for us. God has called us from darkness into His marvelous light for this purpose, to be a true worshiper, to be one who gives ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving. Notice that our lives are to be that exemplified by thanksgiving to God. A thanksgiving offering. Not a dead offering, but a living offering. It's a contrast to the offerings that were given in the Old Covenant. They were dedicated. They were set aside. They were specifically used to worship the Lord. In the same way, we are to be living sacrifices dedicated to honor and to glorify Him. All of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our actions ought to be that which give Him glory and honor and praise. And Paul is saying, a living sacrifice. Sacrifice dedicated for the altar, dedicated for the glory of God. Holy, set apart unto God, unto His service. Beloved, we have been called out of the darkness of this world into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Not to dabble in the darkness, to live in the light even as Jesus Christ is in the light. To let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. Christ is the light of the world and we are light in Him. Christ is the salt of the earth and we are salt in Him. We are savoring in Him. We illumine the darkness, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. We walk in the light and we expose the darkness by living the truth. The darkness and the light are metaphors for sin and righteousness. It's the lie and the truth. That's what darkness is. It's sin, it's lies. And the truth is light. The truth and righteousness are glorious and they illumine and they expose. And that's how we are dedicated to live. This is acceptable to God. This is worship. This is Christian living that God accepts, that He receives. It's honorable to Him because this is why Christ transformed us by His Spirit, that we would live in this way. Beloved, we're the only ones that can. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are a people, a spiritual building of Jesus Christ to offer up praises to Him. That's why you've been redeemed. You ever wonder why God redeemed you? You ever wonder why He called you out? That you might in your life offer up spiritual praises to Him. A spiritual sacrifice to Him. Whether you're farming, whether you're a school teacher, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a dentist. No matter what you're doing in the vocation that God has called you to, your life is to be given over as a sacrifice of praise to Him. You know, Martin Luther once said, it makes a good shoemaker. What makes the difference between a Christian shoemaker and a non-Christian shoemaker? It's not that the Christian shoemaker nails little crosses on the shoes. It's that he does what he does to the glory and praise of God. He makes the shoes that God would be glorified. He puts forth the effort that God's name would be praised in the gifts and the abilities and the talents that was given to that shoemaker. That's you. That's me. Do you think of that on Monday morning as you're out plowing and planting? As you're out spraying weeds? As you're teaching kids? As when you're at home with your children and you're raising them up? Are you recognizing that God has called you there for the purpose to honor Him? You kids, you have a purpose to honor the Lord by walking in obedience to your parents. How are you doing with that? Of listening to what your parents tell you to do and following their commands because it is God's will to govern you by their hand. You honor and glorify God in that way. So Paul is saying, this is a holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A reasonable service. The Greek text, logikon and latria, means it's a reasonable worship. It's logical worship. It only makes sense, right? That God redeemed us for the purpose of honoring Him, glorifying Him, not going our own way and doing our own thing. That's why the second commandment deals with worship, that we are to worship God in no other way than what He commands in His Word. We bow to His Word. Christ is the example. Christ is the example that we follow. Not my will, but thy will be done. How often do we pray and we want our will to be done? And we want God to rubber stamp our program. And then we get mad when it's not. When God doesn't give us the things what we think is best for us. That's not Christian worship. That's not Christian living. It's simply coming to the Lord, and it is praying, thy will be done. I don't know what's best for me in my life. Lord, you know what's best. You know what I need. Give me the things that I need, Lord. Not simply the things that I want, because some things that I want are things that I don't need. Some things that I want are not good for me. God gives us the things that we need. No good thing will He withhold from those that worship Him. If you don't have it, beloved, you don't need it. Ever thought about that? If you don't have it, you don't need it. Because the Lord meets our needs. He gives us everything that we need. It's ours to worship God in a logical way. To bow before Him in light of His mercies. And if we're going to do that, notice what Paul says in verse 2. This right here is what really dictates how we're going to live our Christian lives. He says, do not be conformed. Think about that for a moment, that conformity. The Greek term, it has to do with a schema or a schematic. It's being conformed to a particular way of living. A particular way of thinking. You see, what a man thinks in his heart is what's demonstrated in his life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we are to not think the way that the world thinks. Now, you know how difficult that is. Because when you don't think as the world does, you're going to have resistance in your life, aren't you? And many Christians do not want resistance. They don't want pressure. They don't want persecution. They don't want difficulty in their life. And so they're all too willing to be conformed to the ways of this world and to think the way that the world does. Think about for a minute abortion. You know that abortion is murder. You know that it's killing of one who was created as the image of God. Now there's forgiveness with the Lord, but you know that it is a violation of the sixth commandment. Now the moment that you begin to broadcast that loudly, you are going to have pushback from the ways of the world. You're going to have people angry with you. Well, how about this one? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. You bullhorn that out there and see what the world says to you. They're not going to come and hold hands with you. They're not going to put their arm around you. You're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulty. And even as Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Paul said that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You can't live for Jesus Christ and not have problems. And I think that the church of Jesus Christ today doesn't have the problems it ought to have simply because we don't stand for Jesus Christ as we ought. You yell out the name of Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, and you may be pummeled one day. If not physically, for sure verbally. Because it's contrary to the ways of the world. You know, if you go back and you look at the reformers and you look at many of the patriarchs of the Christian faith, say for instance, Augustine. One of the things that Augustine used to say is, Augustine against the world. Augustus contra mundo. Augustine's against the world. He saw his life in that way, that what he believed put him in opposition to the ways of the world. It wasn't self-righteousness. It was simply living according to the Word of God. And so Paul is saying, and it's a present tense, an imperative. Present tense means that it's a continual action. And the imperative, it's a command. God commands us not to be conformed to this world. And he uses the form of the Greek, a passive, meaning they were letting themselves be conformed to this world. You pour water into a glass, and that water is going to take the shape of the glass. You pour wax into a certain mold, it's going to take the shape of that mold. And what Paul is saying here is, do not be poured into the mold of this world. You'll come out thinking and acting just like the ways of the world. Feminism, abortion, same-sex marriage, euthanasia, name it. The way that the world conducts business. We are not to be on board with that. We are to speak loudly as living sacrifices, calling men to repent and to believe on the only hope of the nations, and his name is Jesus. Calling men to believe on him, to trust in him, to repent of their wickedness, to repent of their sins. And we don't do it self-righteously. We do it as those who have received the mercies of God. But nevertheless, beloved, we do it. We evangelize in this way. We name the name of Jesus. If you're not resisting the conformity that goes on in this world, because the world is going to squeeze us into that mold. It's going to force us to live a certain way, to not say certain things. It reminds me of, I believe it was in Canada, where it was against the law to preach on homosexuality. So what will men do then when it comes to a particular text of Scripture that deals with sexual sins? Will we honor God, or will we fear the faces of men? Now you know what the Scriptures teach us. You know that if we would fear the Lord, we would not fear men. If we would fear God more, we would fear men less. It's a problem, isn't it? If we would encounter God more in his word through his Son, if we would but see Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, if we would look upon him, if we would gaze upon him, the things of this earth would go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The fear of men would fall by the wayside. Jesus set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Well, they're going to persecute you, Lord. They're going to mock you. They're going to spit upon you. They're going to scourge you. They're going to beat you. They're going to say all manner of evil. They're going to crucify you. They're going to kill you, Lord. Get behind me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. So that's it right there, isn't it? That's it with that interaction between Jesus and Peter in Matthew 16. Surely, Lord, this will never happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. Peter, you're being influenced by Satan. That's not the words of God. My work is to finish the one that sent me, to do his work, to redeem a multitude that was given unto me. Get behind me. Get out of the way. You're a stumbling block. You're not thinking in conjunction with the teaching of God's word. You only have man's program, man's agenda in the forefront. Get behind me, Peter. That needs to be us, beloved. We cannot be conformed to the schema of this world, to the teaching of this world. But he says, but be transformed. Are you in God's word regularly? Are you one who is feeding upon the words of Christ? Because it really is that. It is really feeding upon the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's spiritual nourishment, it's spiritual food that causes growth. The Word of God is sharp and it's powerful and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to discern between the bone and marrow, the joints and sinews. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the Word of God that nourishes up the believer unto eternal life. It's the Word that gives us strength. It's the Word that gives us boldness. It was Apollos that's spoken of in Acts 18, who was mighty in the Scriptures because he knew the Word of God. He was mighty in his living. He refuted the Jews. He didn't back down from any confrontation with regards to truth. He stood boldly as a lion. Why was that? Because he knew God's Word. He knew God. We are to be transformed. If you're not being transformed, again, present tense, continual, habitual action. It's in the imperative mood. It's, again, a command. God commands His people to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you are not being transformed by the Word and the Spirit in your life, you are being conformed to the ways of this world. It's either one or the other all the time. You are either thinking the way that the world thinks and being squeezed into that mold and allowing yourself to be squeezed in, or you are resisting that by standing for the truth as your mind is being renewed by the Word and the Spirit of God. Be transformed. The Greek term transformed here, was translated transformed, is the Greek term metamorpho. And it's the metamorphosis. It's the caterpillar to the butterfly. It's total transformation, isn't there? It's a new creation. It's no longer a worm groveling on the earth. It now flies and it soars, doesn't it? And it has a beautiful wings and beautiful, vibrant colors. And they scream out the glory of God, doesn't it? In all the vibrant beauty and ability that a butterfly has to fly, in how that it does what it does, in the chrysalis, in the cocoon, and all of a sudden it comes out like a butterfly, and we're just marveled at that process that God has done. In the same way, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are those that are transformed by the Spirit and the Word of God. And that's a continual, habitual action in the life of the believer. We keep on being continually transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it's a radical change. It's a complete change is what goes on with that renewal. Constantly, our minds are being set free from the lies of Satan and sin. And in so doing, we are resisting being squeezed into the mold of this world. Where are you in your life at this time? Are you being transformed by God's Word? Are you thinking God's thoughts after you? And Paul uses an aorist tense, and he speaks in a manner of this renewing is that it has happened. If you're in Christ, you have the mind of Christ. And it was Christ, the mind of Christ, to glorify the Father in all of His works. In everything that He did, it was to glorify the Father. And we have the mind of Christ, Paul said in Philippians 2. You have the mind of Christ. Now appropriate it. Continue, beloved, to work yourselves in with the Scriptures that the Spirit of God might work in you in this way. This is the sphere in which He works. It's through the Word. You will not be transformed apart from the Word. You will not be transformed if you don't take the time and do due diligence in the Word. And it's not simply going through the motions and reading the Bible and saying, okay, I've done my portion for the day. It's knowing what God means by what He says. If you don't know what God means by what He says, you don't have the truth. The truth is what it means by what it says. This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's not speaking about this day today. That verse in Psalm 118 is not referring to this day with the sunshine that we have. Is it a truism that God sustains the whole earth? It's a truism. But there's a context to everything in Scripture. The day that the Lord has made is the day that the chief cornerstone was rejected by the builders, who has become our salvation. This is the day that the Lord has made, and in it we will rejoice and be glad in it. And if you don't understand it in light of its context, you don't have the truth. And so it takes time, doesn't it? It may be you need to simply shorten down on the passages of Scripture that you're reading, that you might read for comprehension. Jesus said to the lawyer, he says, your reading of the law, how do you understand it? Not have you read it, not can you recite it, how do you understand it? That's the key, isn't it? And that comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's how we are being transformed by the Word of God. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Continual habitual process. And in this, this is how we prove God's will. This is how we discern God's will. This is how we know what God wants from us as His people. To be renewed in our minds through the Word. God's Word is His will. God calls us to be holy. God calls us to do good to all men. God calls us to have that acceptable sacrifice, that praise from our lips giving glory to His name. Hebrews 13. God calls us to give. God calls us to a ministry of mercy, to support one another, to undergird one another, to speak evil of no man, to render evil not for evil's sake as evil to evil, but good to those who render evil to you. Not to think that you're going to exact vengeance on somebody, but recognize that vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will repay. You have a particular way to live your life as you are transformed, knowing the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice that good will of God. God's will is good. And that's what we need in our lives. We need God's good will. His acceptable will. That which He regards as worthy. That which He receives. Worship that He receives is that which is done according to His word. Whose will do you want, beloved? Do you want your will? Your program? Do you want what you want? Or do you want what the Lord calls you to? Do you want His will? It's a great example, isn't it? Not my will, but thy will be done. Christ was willing to go to the hot flames of hell. That's what He suffered on the cross and before. He suffered damnation in our place. He suffered the second death. He suffered His Father turning His back upon Him and the lights going out. He suffered the torment of our sin. And He agonized over that of the garden. He sweat great drops of blood and He said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, through all the horrendous activity, if I have to drink the dregs to the bitter end, if I have to be baptized with that baptism, then I will be baptized for your glory. If I must do it, I will drink the dregs, because it's not my will that I want done, it's thy will that I want done. And that's the mind that we have, beloved, and that's exercised as we're in the Word. More and more the Spirit is working in our lives in this fashion, that we would say, not my will, but thy will be done. And we mine it out through the Word. We search out God's will. And we say as the psalmist, Lord, reveal to me the wondrous things in your Word, that I might worship you, that I might honor you. You know, the psalmist was one whose eyes were weary searching the Word of God. Can we say that for us in our life? That our eyes are weary searching God's Word. This is the only manner in which our minds will be transformed. And this is what Paul says. It's only logical. It's only reasonable. It's your act of worship. And it's in this way that we reflect the glory of the Redeemer who called us not to go our own way, but to go the way of the Lord for His glory. Amen. Shall we pray?